Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
We're back in our Christmas series, Wise Men Still Seek Him. The title of the message today is It's a Miraculous Life. You might think of the TV show that comes on this time of year. It's a Wonderful Life. Matter of fact, we got to watch that last night. Really like that show. And poor old George Bailey. But if you'd look at Luke chapter 1, let's start in verse 26, and then we'll go through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want you to consider a few things. And if you look on your outline, the first thing I want you to see is this. Consider the timing. Consider the timing of the birth of Jesus. Consider the timing of the announcement. Consider all of those things. And you say, well, I'm curious about Luke, because in the book of Luke, he tends to tell a bunch of personal stories about Jesus all the way through. Basically, you could call this the sonogram. We are the world's first sonogram, because we find out that it's a boy, and it's right there at the very beginning. She's getting the announcement. You ask yourself, what is Luke trying to achieve? And I think that you need to understand, anytime you're reading in the book of Luke, always start out, if you really want to study the book of Luke, read the first four verses in Luke chapter 1. In fact, I think we need to read them, because we're fixing to study in Luke. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." That's real important. "Which have been fulfilled among us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses." You can underline and circle that word eyewitnesses. "And ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Now look at verse 4. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now that tells us in those first four verses that Luke is doing something. If you see that word in verse 2 that says eyewitnesses, that's where we get our word for autopsy. And so what Luke is doing from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 24 is he's doing an autopsy on the life of Christ, so that you and I might believe and know that these things that Jesus said that he did are certain. You do not have to question it. It is certain. And it is to boost our assurance and to help us to understand who Jesus Christ is and why God sent him to this earth. And so, flipping back over now to verse 26, because I want you to consider the timing of the wonderful life that we have in Jesus. There's going to be some things that have to be looked at in the life of Christ. One of them will be the seed. If you're going to look at Jesus, you need to understand how he came to be. Look at it in verse 26. He starts us out with, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, why in the world did Luke point out the sixth month that Elizabeth was in her pregnancy already with John the Baptist? Why did he point that out? Well, he's trying to show us some evidence about what's going on concerning timing. And the first thing you need to understand about his timing is the seed. Genesis 3:15 said that there would be a seed. And it's the first time that the gospel is shared in the Bible. It says right here, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," or hostility, or opposition, "between you," that's the serpent, that's the devil, "and the woman." Now watch this, because this is unheard of. "And between your seed and her seed." Just biology 101, we know that the seed is in the man, not the woman. But the Bible says her seed. And if you look at that verse in Genesis 3:15, it says, "And between your seed," little s, "and her seed," capital S. That's the prediction, the first prediction, that there would have to be a Savior to come. And we already know that this Savior is going to have to be virgin born, because the seed, which his birth was immaculate conception, it was by the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it can be a capital S, is because God came and performed that birth process. "And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So we're going along, and people are confused throughout a lot of Bible history at how can this be? How can this take place? Then they get this prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. And I'm going to connect the dots to the timing here in just a second. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, that was 750 years before Christ when Isaiah was given that prophecy. That's a long time before the actual birth. And he's saying that this seed, this person that is going to be born, is going to be born of a virgin, and it's going to be called the Son, and his name is going to be Emmanuel. They knew exactly what that meant. What does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. He's saying God is coming in the form of a man, because they couldn't fathom that. Now, in this time, and there is another time, when you read about Gabriel, how often do you see Gabriel in the Bible? One of the first instances you see him is in Daniel. You'll see him in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, as he gives an interpretation to Daniel of a vision. And then you see him again in Daniel chapter 9. Now, this is how the wise men knew when to leave. That's how they put the star that they saw from the east. That's how they put that star in the east together with Scripture, and knew it's time. Why? Because they had the vision that Daniel had shared. Remember, Daniel got this vision while he's in captivity in Babylon, the 70 years of captivity. And he gets this vision of the timing of what's going to take place. And it had to be remarkable when Daniel got this. This is not little stuff right here. If Daniel had received this in Babylon, don't you think he shared it? God does not reveal these things for nothing. And he's sharing this. And generation after generation goes by as they have heard this story about this vision. And here's what he says in verse 25, Daniel chapter 9. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks." Now, this is not like our week. Now, what is our week? 7 days. Now, this is seven shevens in the Hebrew. This is 7 years. Each week is representative of 7 years. So he says, here's what you need to know, Daniel. He's saying, Daniel, one of these days your Savior is going to come. And Daniel, this is how he's going to enter into the world. I'm going to give you a little bit of math, so make sure you write this down, because you're going to know kind of the timing. And Daniel shares this with others, and others begin to learn this. This is going to be the timing. It's going to be from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine Daniel when he's getting this vision? Can you imagine he's thinking in his head, wait a minute, Jerusalem has been destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar. That means the Lord's going to rebuild it. The Lord's going to restore it. So he's getting a lot of things that are being affirmed in other visions and other prophecies of the Bible. And he says that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, if you add 62 weeks plus 7 weeks, that's 69 weeks. And if you take those first 7 weeks and multiply it times seven, seven times seven, well, that first 7 weeks is 49 years. And then you take that 62 weeks and multiply that times seven, that gives you 434. Now add 434 years plus 49 years, and you get 483 years. When you figure this, according to the 360-day calendar, which is what they used, the Jews used, we use a 365-day calendar, and you take in for an account the zeroed out year of the birth of Christ, because there's got to go from B.C. to A.D., Jesus being born in 4 B.C., the year 4 B.C., and you take it all the way to the year he was crucified, which would have been at 33 years old, guess what you get? 483 years. God's math is perfect. The timing is perfect. And those wise men back in the East, they're doing some little bit of math. Oh my goodness. We're pretty close to that time frame when Jesus should be getting born. When the Messiah, they didn't know the name Jesus. When Emmanuel should be here. When the Messiah should be born. When the King should be here. Here's what's interesting about that timing. In the heavenly realm, there was lots of excitement going on. I can just see Satan and the demons, and I can just see God and all the holy angels and all the things that are happening in the spirit realm down here on earth, back east where the Gentiles are. There's people looking for the Messiah. They're already thinking about it. There's great expectation. By the way, there's already been poems and other extra biblical writings that have been discovered through archaeological finds that show that before Christ arrived, the century, especially the 50 years or so before Christ arrived on this earth, in the incarnation, born of a baby, that in the East they were looking for the Messiah. They were paying attention. But back in Israel, you've got Simeon and Anna, and you've got some others that are waiting on the consolation and looking for the Messiah. But for the most part, they're rejecting Jesus. Why? Because they're not looking at the math. They're not looking at the timing. They're looking at what? Their traditions. They're so caught up in their traditions, they're missing the prophecies. They're missing it. Here comes Jesus. And in the heavenly realm, you have great excitement taking place. And on earth, it's just kind of quiet and still. You know, one day Jesus is coming back. And there's going to be so much excitement in the air, in the heavenly realm. There's going to be things happening, and decisions are going to be getting made. And God's going to say, it's time, it's time. But on earth, there's going to be people going about their daily routine. Oh, it's not that time. But it isn't going to stop what God's decisions are from heaven. And it was time. And Jesus came just as prophesied as the seed of a woman born of a virgin. And so here we have it. And it says, now follow this in verse 25. Until Messiah the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And it was. We read about that in Nehemiah and Ezra. And then in verse 26, watch this. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. I'm in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's where he died on the cross. Jesus didn't have any sin. He didn't die for himself. He died for you and I. He was cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the ends or until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You know what we just got right there from verse 24 to verse 27 in this vision? We just got a snapshot of time and God and how he works in that. So the timing was prophesied. On the screen, I think, Dana, there should be a verse, Galatians 4:4. I love the first part of that verse. But when the fullness of the time had come, I can't imagine the excitement that was in heaven. You know how excited you get when you know you're fixing to go to town to eat a steak? Well, maybe y'all don't experience that. But when I know we're going to get to go eat a good steak, I get excited. I prepare my belly. I don't eat nothing all day long because I know we're going to get to devour a steak. And so there's exciting times knowing. And then when you sit down and you get to order that steak, it feels good, doesn't it? I want that, I don't know, name a steak. A 12-ounce is always better because if you get to 8, you'll wish you'd have got 12 because you kind of wanted 3 or 4 more bites. I want the 12-ounce steak, the loaded baked potato, the salad, and the iced tea. I want the whole works. And if you're at the Roadhouse, I want the bucket of peanuts. And so you enjoy it. There's excitement. Now, I want you to think about what was going on in heaven. In heaven, the excitement is beyond anything that we could ever see. That's why when the angels showed up at the shepherds and announced the birth of Christ, there was praising God. There was singing. There was glory. It was joy. And it's the same way right here with Gabriel. I can just see the excitement. As he leaves, the excitement of glory comes to earth, reveals himself to people that aren't even thinking about it. That brings us to the announcement. Look at verse 28 in Luke chapter 1. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Can you imagine that? Somebody shows up, you're going through your daily routine, it's a normal day, and suddenly there's Gabriel, the angel, and there he is saying, that seed in Genesis 3:15, that's going to be born of a woman. Guess what, Mary? You are that woman. No wonder she had so much to ponder in her heart. And then he goes on and she's probably thinking in her heart, maybe, just maybe, he's got the wrong woman. We'll find out in just a minute. And then he goes on to talk about the baby. That's the last point on your outline, by the way. You have the timing. Consider the timing. You have the announcement. And then you have the baby. And he says, let me tell you about that baby. He's that promised one. And we're going to get into that in just a second. But in the announcement, he says, I want to introduce you to what's going to happen. Look at verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I think any of us would be. And considered what manner of greeting this was. Well, I'll tell you what manner of greeting it was. She's being told that she is going to have baby Jesus. The world's first season's greeting. Then look at verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You know what? You'd have to find favor with God if you're going to house the Son of God. You wouldn't want to not have favor with God. God had to overshadow her. God had to pick her out among women to be used for the womb and the birth and the lineage for Jesus to come into the world. And it took God's favor to allow that to happen because Mary was a sinner just like you and I. But she had the Son of God in her belly. I can't even imagine that. Look at verse 32. Or verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. This is a lot of news at one time. And bring forth a son, capital S, and shall call his name Jesus, meaning Savior. He will be great. This tells us a little bit about the baby, about baby Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Now, who is the Highest? The Most High God. It's the Father. You will be called the Son of the Highest. Jesus said that if you honor me, that if you don't honor me, you're not honoring the Father. If you honor the Father, you'll honor me. He also says if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus says that in chapter 5 of John that I deserve the same honor that the Father, because I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, is what he says in John 17. And so Jesus is the fullness of God and the Godhead bodily. Listen, We are complete in Him, is what Colossians tells us. You're complete in Him. You can trust His timing. You can trust the timing of the announcement. And you can trust the ministry of the baby. Look at verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. If you were a Jew living in this day, even an Orthodox Jew today, it would be very important for you to understand genealogy. If you go to Luke chapter 3, we get the genealogy in reverse. In Luke chapter 3, the genealogy goes backwards from Jesus all the way to Adam. Two things you'll see. If you trace it in Luke's account in reverse to Adam, you're going to come across King David. If you trace it from Matthew's account from Abraham, you're going to come across King David. And it was in King David's throne that Jesus would have a kingdom without end. Now, here's the question. We believe in the timing of Jesus Christ. We believe in the announcement that it was from Gabriel, an angel, a special angel. And we believe that Jesus was truly born. Do we believe, if all of these things came true exactly, just as He promised, do we hang on? Do we grab hold of the promises of Scripture? Somebody might say, well, I need to be saved, but I don't know that if the Lord will hear me. The Bible says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are giving you the evidence. We've got the evidence of Luke as he's done an autopsy, a firsthand eyewitness of the life of Jesus Christ in this book. You start in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and you see Jesus coming from heaven. You see rejoicing of angels. You go to Luke chapter 24, the last two verses, guess what you see? You see Jesus headed back to heaven. He's done his work. It's been accomplished. And you know what the disciples do? In the last verse of Luke, they head back to Jerusalem, praising God and rejoicing. You know what the shepherds did when they met Jesus in the manger? They went back, praising God and rejoicing. You know what you and I do? Because we're not living in that generation and in that day. So we didn't get to experience that, but we look back at it in reflection. You know what you and I do? We believe their testimony as if it was just found out a while ago. Because with the Lord, time means nothing. A day is as of 1,000 years, because the Lord is not held by time. He's above it. The Lord is not connected to time. He transcends it. But He has wrote the story for you and I in this place called time. I want you to think about it like this. Think about how the Scriptures give you promises that you can hang on to. There's a Scripture, and I wrote it down on the back of my page here, that you can write in your notes. And you need to always remember this Scripture, especially if you're going through a tough trial and you're going through things wondering, God, do you even care? God, are your promises good for me? Who am I? I'm just a nobody. Take this Scripture right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Mary held on to it, and many of the disciples held on to them, and many Christians since then have held on to them and seen God perform His promises. Here it is. For all the promises of God, whether it be salvation, whether it be assurance, whether it be this verse or that verse, whatever it is, for all the promises of God, all those prophecies of the Old Testament that have come true, He says in Him, now here's where you got to watch it, He says in Him, talking about Jesus, or yes. Did you catch that? He says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes. Yes, you can trust my promises. And in Him, amen. You know what that means? So be it. He's saying in Christ, you can trust His promises. And in Christ, you can say amen to that verse when you read it. And God applies it to your heart. And why? To the glory of God through us in earthen vessels. I want to conclude with this story. Many of you know D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of his time and great preacher. D.L. Moody reached many throughout the world for Jesus Christ. And D.L. Moody once said this. He was conducting some meetings in Scotland. And he would preach every day. And he went back to this great hall where he was preaching. And he's walking down the hallway and he sees a room. And there's two girls in this room. And these two little girls are just weeping. And one of the little girls is weeping very loud and very bitterly. And D.L. Moody didn't know what's going on, so he eased into the room and he asked the little girl if everything was okay. And the little girl was confused and needed hope and needed to be saved. And so D.L. Moody grabbed his Bible and he opened it up to John chapter 5, verse 24. And this is what the scripture says. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And he read that verse to that little girl that was weeping the loudest. And he says, "Do you believe this?" And the little girl said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Are you willing to receive this? Because this is Jesus' words today, this moment, right now, straight to your heart. Will you receive it?" And the little girl said, "I will, and I want to." And the little girl asked Jesus into her heart. Well, the next night, he was preaching again. And he comes in, and he's headed down the same hallway, and he hears crying again in the same room. And it's those same two little girls. And D.L. Moody is perplexed. He's a little bit confused, so he eases up closer, but he doesn't want them to see him, and he gets close enough that he can hear. And the little girl that had got saved the night before is telling the other girl, saying, "Lacey, you can be saved. Lacey, you can be saved. Just believe him. Just receive him, and you grip a hold of his promise. You get a hold of his promise and you grip it and you hang on to it and you believe it and you receive him." And at that, the little girl led the other little girl to Jesus Christ the next night. The question for us today is the same. Are we willing to take the promises and the word of God, trust his timing, trust the announcement, that's the promises in the word, and trust the baby, that's the Lord Jesus Christ who has rose from the dead? Will you trust his promises?
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.